We've been talking on the last couple of Wednesday nights about overcoming power and submitting to the Word and bringing every thought subject to the Word. And it's still on my mind. And so I want to kind of continue in that direction. And let me read this note here. I called Korea yesterday, and I was talking with the people there. And you may recall that Jinju, which is the girl that does the translations in Korea, was in a very, very severe automobile accident. Well, she wasn't in a car. She was hit by a car. She was walking in a walkway across. And they really figured she'd just die because she was banged up so bad. But she came out of it. But this was my first time that I was able to talk with her since the accident. And she was telling me, she said she still has a tremendous amount of pain in her left side coming and going, and said it's quite strong. And she says, Brother Lonnie, she says, for translation and interpretation work, she said, I'm so sorry, but she said, I just can't seem to concentrate the way I ought to. So apparently she had some brain damage too. She was really banged up. She says, everybody's amazed that I'm even alive. But I could tell, even in her speech, that there was a little difference from when I last talked to her before the accident. So I want us to have just a moment of prayer for her. I tried to bring her over to one of our family camps one time because she's just kind of special. She's a little short, I bet she's 4'8". And just on fire. And just bubbling all the time. And she says, I walked through the malls in Korea, she says, with my glory hanging down my back to shame these people that cut their hair. You know. She's just that kind. Let's just have a word of prayer for her. Lord Jesus, we as a church lift a sister in Korea, Sister Jinju, up before you. And God, we have great concern for her. I had no idea she was still going through these things. We hadn't had communication about this particular subject. And so, Lord, we lift Jinju before you. And God, out of this, bring a testimony for yourself as your healing power reaches from Lima, Ohio to Seoul, Korea. And God reaches into that room where she is now. And God, may your immediate transforming power, the purchase you've already taken by your stripes, bring her and restore her to total health, total ability in mind and body. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Also, I'd like to share this next month. I was supposed to be in Brazil the latter part of this month, but the brother who was sponsoring the convention, the landlord, decided it was time for them to move out of their building. So we had to cancel the convention down in Brazil, and we haven't rescheduled that yet. But in February, I'll be going over to be with Brother Eriker in Iceland. And we're going to have that little talk show on television where he's got the talk show, and we're going to be on there. And I'll be leaving on Sunday the 16th and coming back on Tuesday the 25th. Well, actually, I get home on the 26th because I have to overnight in New York. So that'll be Iceland in February. And then in March, Brother Ron Peterson is having his anniversary meetings on the 14th, 15th, and 16th in Phoenix, Arizona. And then I leave the 17th to go to Korea, and we'll have a series of meetings there with ministers in Korea, and then go to the Philippines from there. And I'm in the Philippines, I'm meeting Brother Ernie Villanueva. He's from the Cloverdale Brother Biscoe's Church, and he is meeting me in the Philippines. He wanted to go to Korea with me, but we couldn't get our schedules to agree. So he'll meet me in the Philippines, and we have a four-day convention the first weekend I'm there, which is over the Easter weekend. And then we fly down to a southern island and have two nights of meetings there. and then fly back to the Manila area and have a minister's meeting then for 3 days over the next weekend, and then I come back home again. And then I'll be home a week, and the end of the next week, I get home on a Wednesday 1 week, and then on a Friday of the next week, I leave to fly to Vilnius, which is in Lithuania, and we have meetings in Lithuania over that weekend, and then on Tuesday, we drive then from Lithuania into Russia, and we have Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday meetings at our first Russian convention. We haven't had one yet. This will be our first one, so that's be quite a milestone. And Brother Chris Simrock is going with me, and Brother Glenn Tamblingson from Florida said he would like to go also, so I may have two accompanying me. If anybody would like to consider going to Korea, I'd sure appreciate the company. And or if you'd like to, if you can, most people can't get off work for the whole trip, which would be Korea and the Philippines both, that would be nice. But if you'd like to pick up on either one, you could go with me to Korea, and if you can't stay for the whole thing, you could go home when I leave for the Philippines, or you could meet us in the Philippines and stay for that part in the Philippines. And like as always, whoever goes as my guest, I stick a camera in his hand so we can record it on video. And then May is Pakistan, but the dates are not nailed down yet. So we've got a good full overseas schedule, and I sure pray you'll ask the Lord to give old man Jenkins some strength. Revelations chapter 2, verse 7. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Verse 11. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. That's death of the soul. Verse 17, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knows, saving he that receiveth it. Verse 26, and he that overcometh and keepeth my words unto the end, to him will I give power or authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. Verse 5 in chapter 3, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And then the Philadelphia church age. Verse 12, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And a pillar is actually attached right to the foundation, so it's part of the foundation, and we know that the foundation is the word Jesus Christ. So he becomes a part of the foundation. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. And then to the Laodicean age, verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. You notice the term is in, not on. So it's not a literal chair you're sitting on. It's being in the throne represents the domain, the dominion, that which is one is ruling over. So we get to sit down in that authority, in that domain, to have that ruling power. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, as we enter into the Word, may the Word continue to enter into us. And may that transforming power that only the Word can perform do its work in us this morning. And God, may those who haven't given their life to you, may this be their morning. For those who have not had the awareness of how late the hour is, may they become aware this morning. For those that have need of healing in their bodies, as the word goes forth, there is a dynamics in the word, Lord, that they, I sent my word and healed them, the scripture says. For those that are harassed with depression or anything but the joy of the Lord that is contrary to the word of God, may this be their morning of deliverance. May the veil lift, may the darkness lift, and may the illumination of the Holy Ghost set a new standard, a new level in their life this morning. And God, for each one of us, may we never walk at the level we are right now again, but be higher at the end of this day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not saying all of that because of something dynamic I've got to deliver. The word just does all of that. So it's there. You notice in each one of these, to him that overcometh, the church is bride of Christ, she. So it is not to the church, to believers, Christian fellowship that overcomes. The promise doesn't work that way. It's to him, each individual. Amen. There is an overcomer. And of course, primarily, the messenger to the age is the ultimate overcomer in the age, for he rises above to lead the rest of the flock. But then there are those who catch the vision of what the messenger to the age has done and is doing, and then they too rise above what they have to stand against. And we know that as God sends the anointing on the church of the cherubims, the lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle, in each age, it is to give them unction, to give them power to rise above the political enemy that comes against them. Did you follow that? Because once the church is organized, it's nothing but politics. And Satan has charge of every government, so it's politics. And so we find that at the end of each session, like when Jesus had reached the epitome of his manifestation, then church and state, political church, united with political Rome, united to crucify the Christ. And then we find then that at the end time, exactly same in Revelation chapter 13, the Lamb that rises up, America, with its two little horns of civil and ecclesiastical power, we already see it beginning in its infancy. The church and the state, religious power and political power, are uniting, but they don't know exactly what for. They think it's for the purpose of fighting immorality. But once they get united, they get the law into their hands, and we know that the mother harlot, a great whore, will use the laws of the land then to again use church and state power to come against the word, which in this case will be in the form of the bride. Start closing down every church. But we are promised a dynamics on the mechanics at that time. And now, I've stressed that so much that I got fearful, and I was talking to Jeff about it, I got fearful that everybody's gonna sit back and wait for the squeeze. Now, we still have basic commands. These signs shall follow them that believe. That doesn't wait for special unction. Those presence, those signs should be among the believing church. So there is a presence of Christ here. That was the whole purpose of the releasing of the seals, was to bring that presence. And the degree of manifestation with the opening of the seals, the releasing of the fullness of Christ, the mighty angel of Revelation 10:1, loosed by the opening of the seals of Revelation chapter 6, spoken by the voice of Revelation 10:7, the voice of the seventh angel, that this dynamite that has come into the church has a varying phase of manifestation. Of course, the first phase of manifestation for each of us was the power of it reached into your life and either yanked you out of the world or out of the systems of man where you would never find life. But it was the power of the word that did it. See? And so you got your first taste of the dynamics of the word by a transformed life. The things that had you hung up in the world, you're set free. But the thing that I've been emphasizing on the previous meetings, and I say it this way because the Sunday morning crowds are a little different than the Wednesday night crowd, that the thing I've been emphasizing is that it's too easy to have hanger-ons from even though we've known deliverance, we've known a change in our life, we've known the transforming power, but are we totally transformed? When Israel went over the Jordan into the promised land, all the land was theirs, but they had to drive back the enemy, and they couldn't just drop an atomic bomb and wipe out the place and go take over. They had to drive out the enemy tribe by tribe, nation by nation, city by city. So in the same way, God gives us overcoming power, but not one big felt swoop. You've got to overcome pride. You've got to overcome anger. You've got to overcome lust. Some of these things go in one moment when you die, but then you find little things hang on. Hang on. And you've got those little things in your life that you hate. I've got those little things in my life that I hate, you know. And we don't tell everybody else about them, but you know they're there. Amen? All right, see? So consequently, but God is calling us to rise above those things. To rise above those things. By the baptism of the Holy Ghost, we're given power over sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Number three was the flesh. Given power over sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil. So therefore, all of these have their form of attack against you. If I do what I've got in my mind, and the Holy Ghost may change it, I may be reading quite a few quotes to you this morning, because they just, Brother Branham said it so well, and I'm afraid if I don't read it, I'll miss it. But nevertheless, I may not. Also, the Holy Ghost may take it in another way. I would like to go to Daniel chapter 2. I want to get just a few things in our mind before I... before I start on this other stack of material here. For many of you, I could just rehearse this in a moment and you'd be right with me, but for many others of you who are newer, I want to be sure that you're thinking where I'm thinking, and we don't run off and leave you in the dust if we haven't already. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had had a dream, and Daniel came to interpret the dream. And the dream had to do with all the world powers from the time of Babylon to the end. And of course, as we have studied it out in Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Daniel 8, we find out that the world powers were first Babylon, then the Medes and the Persians, then the Greeks, and then there's a fourth kingdom, a mystery power, a mystery beast, which Daniel does not explain. He only describes how it works. But of course, we know, looking back historically, that after the Greek Empire fell, the Roman Empire rose up, which was number four. So we're looking at it backwards, so it's easy for us now. It isn't prophetic per se. We're looking back and saw that it was the Roman Empire. Then when we take what we learn from Daniel chapter 7 and go to Revelation chapter 13, we find that the same power that was on the fourth beast, which was natural Rome, the Roman Empire, transforms itself in chapter 13, and pagan Rome dies, and papal Rome rises up in its power. Therefore, the papal church rising under the anointing of political power. So, and then it says that the dragon gave it his power, so demonic power, and it claims to be a church, so religious power. So it's got a triple anointing of religious, political, and demon power. And so there's the Roman church. Now, we've gone over those many times. If anybody's baffled about that, we've got tapes on it. You can listen to those separately. But the point I'm wanting to get to now is that there comes something at the end of this Roman Empire session, at the end of this fourth kingdom. That's what I want to talk about. We'll pick up at verse 31, Daniel 2, 31. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image, and the great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible, awesome, as we would say today. And this image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms were silver. Now, if we were to read the rest of it, the gold represents Babylon, the silver represents the Medes and Persians. And his belly and his thighs were brass, that represents the Greek Empire, and his legs of iron, and his feet part of iron and part of clay. Legs being the two parts of the body coming down out of the trunk, representing the eastern and western divisions of the Roman Empire. And then and then part of clay and part of iron coming on down into the feet. By the time we get into the feet, the iron has moved from pagan Rome to papal Rome, and the mix with it is Protestantism. So there we have the iron and the clay spiritually speaking. And then verse 34, thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and broke them and break them to pieces. Now over to verse 45, because I wanted to concentrate on the stone just a moment. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, you notice it's emphasized both times, without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. So now there's the political world powers, all Gentile powers, from King Nebuchadnezzar all the way up to where we are. Now, many of the theologians that you read about, they come up to Rome and the Roman Empire, and then they kind of treat it like it's died, dead, ain't no more. And then they take European Council that is formed, European Economic Community that is forming now over there, and they say, and there's the resurrected Roman Empire, because it's in this similar territory. And so they've looked at it as virtually dead for all this time, and now like it was dead, wounded to death, and lived again, and now they've got it living again through the World Economic Community, European Economic Community. And of course, the European Economic Community will have something to do with the Antichrist beast, but they're totally missing what God is trying to show to the church. See, they're looking at the totally natural side to it, and they're just missing what God has actually done when they don't see that it's been in operation all along. It didn't die. See, as Brother Branham said, when back in his day, when people were concentrating on preaching against communism, he says, communism is nothing. He says, look in the Bible. There's only four world powers all the way to the end. Based on the Bible, communism cannot be the world power. And so he just took it simple. And people were saying, but where's Rome? Yeah, she's sitting in the Vatican. That's where the power is, see? So they just failed to see it. But of course, how many of us would see it if a prophet didn't open it to us? In grace, see? So now I want to talk just a little bit. I've got quite a stack here, and I'm only going to use a portion of it. Now, the smiting stone that comes, we'll get to in a moment, but we're in that season when the smiting stone comes. In fact, its first measures have already struck the earth. It's continuing to come. It's like an onslaught that strikes the earth and does a work with the elect and then becomes a destructive judgmental power to those who reject the grace of the smiting stone. So it's a continuing thing, which we'll get into that in a moment. But what we're wanting is to escape the judgment of that smiting stone and to move with the unction that it brings to an elect people, and therefore to move with Christ, for he is the rejected stone, to move with Christ, the anointed word. And so because we're wanting to move with Christ, to be conformed to the image of Christ, it isn't just a matter of, praise God, I see a prophet, and I got down at the altar one night, and I got the Holy Ghost. There's more to it than that. To receive the Holy Ghost is just, you're finally a baby in the kingdom of God. Finally, a baby. In Pentecost, when they got the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues, I've arrived. See, now we find out, no, you just got born. You just got born. Now you got to mature. And of course, this is, our age is the age of the manifestations of the sons of God. So consequently, babies don't manifest the way God wants to manifest as sons of God. So consequently, now there has to be something that brings the people to maturity, and God does everything by the word. So consequently, every power you need, every blessing you need, everything you need lies in the Word, but not just the printed page. There has to be a power come on the Word of the printed page. The Bible and Christ and the Word are all one and the same. Can you follow that? They're all one and the same. But the printed page of the Bible only holds the potential of it. But when God comes and puts the dynamics onto it. Well, we saw that principle. I'm laying a lot of things in here because I'm hoping you can pull your thoughts with me, because these are things we've studied in the past. We found in our studies that Jesus Christ was birthed to the earth the Word of God. But not until age 30, when the Holy Ghost came down like a dove on him at the River Jordan, at that time he became the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Because then the mechanics came on the dynamics. He was already mechanics, and then the dynamics came onto it. So then the Word which he was quickened into manifestation. And then we come to earth as not the whole Word as Jesus was, but a measure of the Word, a deposit of the eternal already in us. And then at a given time, then the dynamics comes on to our mechanics, which is the Word already laying there. See, to start to bring forth a manifestation. Now, my thrust is not so much now, what I'm talking about is not so much now getting the Holy Ghost, but maintaining a Holy Ghost walk. You can dry up. You can take on a denominational life. I go to church. I pay my tithes. I read my little page of scripture every morning. And you read testimonies in many, many books that are out in church nominal of the faithful life the people have to word and prayer. But you look at the way they dress, you look at the way they act, and you know they haven't been feeding on the same word you've been feeding on. Because that transformation hasn't taken place. But yet, they're faithful to the mechanics. Very faithful to the mechanics. In 1 John 4:4, it says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them." So therefore, greater is he that's in you, that Christ, that Word, that quickened Word. Because that Word in Christ has already, overcome. It's already overcome. So your overcoming power is already in you. It isn't a matter of, oh God, send me overcoming power. No, God, get this nonsense out of me that's hindering the overcoming power from manifesting. God, change me, change my outlook, change my taste, change my priorities so that I can, and how can I overcome? Brother Branham says, he said, what is it to overcome? He says, it's to keep the life in you. To overcome is to keep the life in you. I think it was Moody that says, Dr. Moody, have you been baptized with the Holy Ghost? No, excuse me. He says, Dr. Moody, have you been filled with the Holy Ghost? He says, yes, but I leak. And that's the way we are. We leak. We're just not a permanent holder. You receive an experience that God counts as something, a marking place on your life, but your own growth, your own maturing is not just I've got it, here I am. No, you've got to keep growing. The natural person keeps growing by feeding on proper food, getting proper exercise, getting proper rest. And so you enter into the rest of the Holy Ghost. You feed on the revealed word of the hour, and you exercise your faith by using every promise that God has given you to defeat the enemy. And without those three, you'll be stunted somehow. You must exercise what you've got. In your natural muscles, there's a process called atrophy. If you don't use a muscle, it will atrophy. You tie your arm up this way and keep it in a thing, and pretty soon the muscles just start shrinking. Your whole tissue starts shrinking. Every thing. Why? Because you're not exercising it. What happens to the muscles of faith that are given to you when you fail to exercise them? They will atrophy. You're not overcoming. You're not keeping the life in you. Our purpose on earth is to manifest the life of Christ. Not just give testimony, though we're supposed to do that, but they're supposed to read us as written epistles, read of all men. How can I overcome? When you recognize, you look back and say, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, then you're defeated. There's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus that walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Then you realize you've overcome. You know that he's a devil. You can't say, I got sickness. I don't believe it's a sickness. Oh, yes, it is a sickness. You got cancer. You don't believe it's a cancer. It is cancer. It is cancer. But remember, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Are you catching that? He's saying you've got something. You say, the doctor says I got cancer, but I'm saying I don't have it. And the brother says, oh yeah, you got it. Yes, you do. You do have cancer, but greater is he that's in you than he that's in that cancer. See? So let's face the facts. It isn't just deny the symptoms and they'll go away. It's realize there's a greater power within you. See? And pull on that power. You must realize that the Holy Ghost that's in you has already overcome this thing. And he's in you and you can overcome by him. That's exactly sensible. That's exactly the way the scripture's written, overcoming. Overcoming means to recognize the devil at every one of his tricks. A lot of people say there is no devil. It's just a bad thought. Don't you believe that? There is a devil. He's just as real as you are, anybody, a real devil. And you must recognize him real. You must know he's a devil. Then the same time then that you recognize him, you know that he's a devil, that he's against you. Then to overcome, you must recognize that the God in you is greater and mightier than he is. That's the one that's in you has already overcome him. And by his grace, you're more than a match for him. That's real overcoming. You will be defeated every time when you try to lick your habits and live a better life by your willpower. You are going to be in a continual spiral of condemnation. Oh, I've got to whip this thing. You won't whip it. But greater is he that's in you than he that's brought that habit on you. See? So therefore, stop this nonsense. And we all fall into it. We see some little something. I've got to quit that. I've just got to quit that. You won't. Little bitty things maybe, but anything that's been around a while, you won't. But greater is he that's in you. Recognize that power that's in you and draw on that power. Amen. He is the quickening life that makes the word live again. That was his purpose of dying, that he could still project himself through his church and make every word through every age act just exactly the way it's supposed to act. I believe I'm part of the word for this age. See? And so therefore he is going to make me act just the way the seed in me was predestinated to act. But he's bringing me to a place. You remember Brother Branham says God may train a man for 30 years, use him for 6 months and take him off the scene. John the Baptist. See? And so consequently, we don't know exactly what our manifestation is, but the thing of it is to keep the life in there and be ready. And then in the meantime, there are all the basics of these signs shall follow them that believe, the believing church, these signs will be in their midst. As Brother Bram says, you try to take that scripture and place it back on the individual. He says, then you go back to the chaos of Pentecost, who tried to make everybody in the church a Superman. But in the midst of every believing church, these signs should be manifesting. But don't sit back and say, oh, well, yeah, then somebody else can manifest. And I'll just believe. No, you've got to be in position that you can be the channel if God wants you to be the channel. And God may use you this service and never use you again for that thing. He'll use you again, but I mean for that thing. We didn't learn this in Pentecost, but we sure learned it in the message. Well, I say sure learned it. I learned it in the message. Maybe you haven't yet. Brother Branham says the gifts, you know, of speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecies of worth, he says those are not given to the individual. He says they are gifts that are held by the ministering spirits that hover over the believing church. He says, and then when those spirits decide to function, they strike down and hit this person and out it manifests, but he may never again. But in Pentecost, they say, oh, I got the gift this morning. Now it's mine. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. But because of the way Pentecost believed, those people had faith for that gift because it they'd been used once, so they became an easier channel, but the gift was not theirs. Are you seeing the difference? So consequently, what we want to be is be ready to be a channel and not sit there thinking, well, I don't have this gift, I don't have those gifts. Many of these things are just resident in the spirit that hovers over the church and can operate at any time. Now, I'm not trying to take us back to the gifts of Pentecost because I believe that we're striving for the life of Christ. And everything that is in the life overshadows the gifts. But I'm not trying to put the gifts away either. You with me? If he wants to manifest through a gift, fine. If he wants to manifest through the life, fine. I, as long as it's him manifesting, that's just fine with me. It's all right. But we've got, of course, leadership. Now, looking unto Jesus. Moses looked one day, he saw a pillar of fire, it attracted his attention. This great theologian, he had run with all of his theological training and his understanding by his mother of the word itself, how that he was to deliver the children of Israel. But when he tried in his way, he failed. Although his mother had thoroughly instructed him on what to do and what he would do and what God had raised him up for, all this knowledge, as good as it is, and it is good, but it had to be set off. That was only mechanics. Now, I think the first one where Brother Branham talks about mechanics dynamics is it is the rising of the sun. I think that's the one. And for you, those of you that aren't familiar with the story, he compares it to an automobile. And he says you've got a bright, beautiful, shiny Cadillac. And the hubcaps are polished, and you got a diamond-studded steering wheel and a doe-skin leather seats and a 480 horsepower, I don't know what that's what he said, but engine sitting under the hood, and the gas tank's all filled up. And he says that you got a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful automobile. He says that's all mechanics. Because he said if there's no dynamics, it's just a hunk of metal. Well, he says, what's the dynamics? He says, you can have it gassed and ready to go, but if there's no spark, he said, the engine, just the starter goes, and that's it. It never fires off. It can never run on its own because there's no spark, no dynamic. You may say, but I've got the gasoline tank full of gasoline. He said, it might as well be water if there's no spark. See? So therefore it takes the spark to prove that it's gasoline. Because spark on the water won't do anything, but spark on the gasoline will create something. So he says, now what is the gasoline? He said, that's the word. So he says that the preacher pours the gasoline over the congregation. He says, just like in the engine, on the intake cycle, the valve opens up and it intakes fuel injection or carburation, then it just sprays the combustion chamber with gasoline. That's the intake chamber is opened up and sprays the congregation with gasoline. But now it takes the dynamics of the Holy Ghost to spark that in the individual to cause it to do what it's supposed to do in you. And I can't do that. That's Holy Ghost responsibility. But Brother Branham has instructed us enough to know that if you do not come to church expecting, you will not get a spark. If you do not come to church prayed up, you probably won't get a spark. You might, God's grace might override. But still, on the other hand, we know that if we come expecting and come pulling and expecting that Christ is going to minister, see, then Brother Branham taught us in the seals book. He said that when he was in the first part where he was talking about church order, He says, in that day, we'll gather in the great panorama and Christ Jesus himself will be sitting on the throne before all the people. He said, as we come in and bow our heads and worship and adore our Lord and Savior. And he says, and today in each church service, you should conduct yourself exactly the same way as if Jesus Christ was sitting on the platform and you have come into his presence and you can expect that he might send a blessing your way at any moment. You should worship because his presence is there. You should pull on him because you can see his presence, but he promised in the word he'll be here. So therefore you can pull on him just as much. So consequently, the spark, the dynamics on the mechanics is a lot dependent on whether you're pulling. The carburetor is ready to inject the gasoline. The fuel injection system is ready to inject the gasoline. But if the injector is plugged, or if the intake valve won't open, are you with me? See, there's another little step in there. You're the one that's got to have the injector open in a sense. You're the one to receive down in your soul. See, I can spew the gasoline from up here, but you've got to receive it down inside here. And then God, with your expectation, God's grace overrides these things many times, but I'm only trying to talk about our part. His part, we have to leave in his hands. God sends revival. God causes revival. God causes everything. He is the dynamics on the mechanics. He is the dynamic. He is the spark to the whole thing. But what we need to do is try to get all of our mechanics in order so that the dynamics can come on the mechanics. Amen. The mechanics do not run the church. It's the dynamics. The Holy Ghost that gets into this word. It's not a seminary that teaches you all the theology and the Greek interpretations, but it's the dynamics of the Holy Ghost in there to set that afire and bring it to pass and to make it live just exactly what the promised word is for this hour. Not the mechanics, the dynamics. It takes the mechanics and the dynamics, the word and the spirit. They are the one that gives life. The world's laughing at this great momentous power of the Holy Ghost that can change a sinner's life. You notice now. So when I talk about dynamics and the mechanics, that's why I stress first step is you got to get saved. See? But here, great momentous power that can save a sinner's heart. So that is great dynamic power. We don't sit back and say, oh, nobody speaks in tongues around here. Nobody prophesies around here. But there's a lot of people get saved. There's a lot of people get healed. And there's a lot of word that goes forth from here. And there's a lot of result from the word that we get mail like this every month testifying what's going just from the tapes and videos that go out of here. So there is something happening. There is some sort of dynamic following the mechanics that we're sending out. The Holy Ghost that can change the sinner's heart, that can take a lukewarm church member and give him a testimony that'll set the church afire from where he came out of. It's the dynamic that got into the word. Listen, we say about Satan's big machine up there ready to move. That's right, to crush down. But remember, God's little flock that believes the word, its mechanics is ready too. It's ready for the dynamics to set it afire with the Holy Ghost. Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's goodwill to give you the kingdom. The Holy Ghost will strike a little church that's come out from the world, women that wear long hair, Nazarites, to prove they've separated themselves. A Nazarite is one that what? One who separates themselves for the word of God. Not short-wearing, painted-faced Jezebels, call themselves Christians. No, sir. Men so wishy-washy, they'll stand for a denomination, hold on to their coattails of some Caesar or Herod instead of standing on the word of God. But God's got loyal people, genuine people of God who don't care what the world says. They believe that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I keep warning you because of the fact that we know the squeeze is coming. And we, as Christians, have had it easy. In most of the United States, for most of our lives, most of mine, when you said you were a Christian or a guy like me, say you're a preacher, it used to invoke immediate respect. Not anymore. Oh, you're one of those, huh? And now when I come through with a passport or a visa or come through in the airports and you talk about being on a missionary trip, they want to start grilling you. And they say, oh, wonderful, how was the results? Which just within my lifetime, that was the response used to be, but not anymore. Once in a while, you hit the individual Christian man at the gate, but not anymore. What seminary did you graduate from? What ordination? Are you ordained? Are you a legal minister? You know. Yeah, all this stuff now. So you can see what's coming. See, they're just not, they're asking the questions now, but they'll be enforcing it later. No, you have no right. See, now they're asking. And then when I tell them, no, I did not graduate from a school of theology. And they says, well, what's your ordination? I said, God called me, God ordained me, the local church accepted my calling, and they ordained me. Oh. Now, in Brother Branham's life, I think most all know the story about the time that he came in contact. He hopped over the corral fence and started across this big field, and up stood a bull, and he suddenly remembered that that bull was in that field, and that bull just a short time before had killed a man, and they had signs all around the place, do not go into this field. But he said, I didn't think about it. I hopped the fence, and I started walking across. And he said, up rose this killer bull. And he said, I knew right then I was finished, because he said, I looked around, there was no tree to climb, I was too far from the fence, he'd get me before I got there. So he says, well, I'm not going to go down a coward. So he said, I just stood there and looked at him. But he says, I was thinking, oh God, this is it, I'm finished. He says, then something came over me. And he says, suddenly I love that bull. And I realized I had broken into his home. He said, how would I feel in my home if somebody come barging into my home? I'd be ready to defend my home. He said, I just broke into his home. He said he had a right to defend his home. So he said, I felt sorry, Mr. Bull, I'm sorry. I have broken into your territory. And he said, the bull said, began to scratch with his feet back and forth and paw his horns around, let out a big bellow. And he said, here he came. And he said, I was talking to him the whole time he came up. And he said, he got about 5 feet from me. And he said, I was just standing there. And he said, I did not fear him any more than I fear any brother in the church. And he said, he came charging up to within about 5 or 6 feet of me and just stopped. Looked to the left, looked to the right, and looks, I looked up the story several times, and he always said, and he looked so depleted. And he said, he just turned around, walked off, and laid down. And he said, I apologized to him and walked right by him, about 5 feet from him, walked on out of the field, said he never bothered me again. He says, but when he gave that testimony up in Canada, he says, but when I got over the fence and out of the field, and that something lifted off of me, he said, I shook like a leaf. He said, oh, if that something could only stay. See, there is always supreme grace for the supreme hour. How do you think Daniel felt outside the lion's den when they're about to throw him in? This looks like this is it. But something met him in the den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, our God is able, but we don't know whether he will or not. But something met them in the fiery furnace. See, that something at the time. So consequently, here we are now where we're knowing we're coming into something, but God sends something to meet you at that time. Take no thought what you'll say when you're hauled in before the magistrate. Something will meet you at that time and put the words in your mouth. Amen. When God wants to perform some unusual something, he's ready to send the dynamics on your mechanics if you are overcoming and keeping life in you. But if you've drifted back into some sort of denominational routine of coming to church and this and that and just going through the routine of a Christian life instead of staying in contact with Christ through the Word, through prayer. Remember Brother Branham said that a Christian reads his Bible and prays every day? He has to. Why? To keep the life in you. Amen. When he talked about the killer bull and when he talked about hitting the hornet's nest with his lawnmower and he had the same experience with the hornets, He says, oh, I wish I could keep that all the time. See? But it wasn't. It was. He said, something came on. He said, what was it? He said, it was divine love. It was divine love that was coming in. So then, now what's the cap on the pyramid? Divine love. So the church is moving into something where there's going to be a presence that I believe you're going to live in 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for a short while. Because there'll be an absolute union of the individual and the capstone. The capstone message has come. The church itself has not been kept. And can't until the last predestinated seed comes in, because it's like the seal on the pyramid. You as an individual, the cap is like the token. We're growing into it. The message is here to do it. We're not waiting for a capstone to come. We're just maturing into it, being formed into that image of Christ. Quotes you're familiar with. You remember, church, you're living in the best day that you'll ever live in right now until Jesus comes. It shall gradually, not gradually, but rapidly get worse and worse. When Russia goes down there to get that oil, look out. That's all she needs. That's what the prophet said it would do. And we're ready for it then. If somebody ever finds that in the Bible, I'd like, it says the prophet said it would. I haven't found it in Scripture. I believe it anyway, but I haven't found it. Notice, just before he took them out to the promised land, speaking of Israel out of Egypt, they began to cry, bitterly cry. Their taskmasters were heavy, and he began to bitterly cry to God. And when they did, God had a little boy born down there, a very, very peculiar birth. Of course, he was talking about Pentecost coming under persecution there, but the pattern repeats in each age. There's a persecution that comes on the elect, and they begin to cry out, and God sends something. The third pole is properly identified. We know where it is. The third pole is here. And it is so sacred, I mustn't say much about it. As he told me in the beginning, say nothing of it. You remember that years ago? It speaks for itself. I've tried to explain the others. I made a mistake. This will be the thing that, to my opinion, I don't say the Lord tells me this, this will be the thing that will start the rapturing faith for the going away. Now, I must lay quiet for just a while. We have to wait here just a minute until this over here can catch up. Then the time comes, but it's thoroughly identified. There's coming a time in this nation to where this nation is going to exercise all the power of the beast that had before, which was pagan Rome, which is became papal Rome, that this nation will do that. Revelation 13 explains it. The lamb come up out of the earth, the other beast out of the water, thickness, multitudes of people. This lamb came up where there was no people. Lamb represents religion, the lamb of God. So you'll have to be in this council or you won't be able to have fellowship, practically that way now. And now, on persons like ourselves, we're going to be cut out of that altogether. That exactly because they won't be able to do it, it's tightening. And then when that time comes, the press comes to a place to where you're pressed out, then watch what I'm fixing to tell you in a few minutes. Watch the third pull then. It'll be absolutely to the total loss, but it will be for the church and the bride, for the wise virgin and the foolish virgin. They're both going to receive a benefit out of this third pull manifestation, to the totally lost, but for the wise virgin and the foolish virgin. God, through a seed of his word, and there's only one thing that can quicken the word, and that's the Spirit, for it is the life giver to the word. And when the life in the word meets the life of the Spirit, it produces whatever the seed is. There ought to be a holy power surrounding and in the church that'll make demons flee. Instead of that, it's become a laughingstock. What is it? It's all mechanics instead of dynamics. I believe we have a church where demon powers have a little hard time working. I believe that. I believe there's an atmosphere here where the Holy Ghost is welcome and works. But I also know Satan hasn't gone to sleep, nor is he on the other side of the door. He moves right around and is trying to anoint every thought he can to distract you, to put little thoughts in your mind. How come he wears his hair that way? Did you see how tight her dress is getting? Hey, her heels are over 3 fingers high. Did you notice that? And so your mind gets into this realm of critical, critical, critical instead of Holy Ghost. And then you make the big mistake. You go over and begin to talk to somebody. Did you notice that is not a Holy Ghost anointing? The Holy Ghost anointing says, I see a spirit working on my brother, working on my sister. I've got to pray for him. And your prayer can set that person free. We forget we're in a warfare. We totally forget we're in a warfare. We've got little demon powers floating around in here just shooting thoughts here and there to see who they can get through. And then when somebody gets hit with one, you say, oh, shame on them. No, they got hit. They got hit. This is a war. They got hit. Pray for them. They're wounded, see? Amen. The next thing comes to a government. And this is a church government because the whole nation is involved. There was a heathen nation controlling over a religious nation. Now it's all a thing is religion. So it has to come to a world religion. Oh my, a blind man could see that. And what does a blind man say when he sees that? When he sees it, he'll come out of his blindness. Now the next move is to crucify. Same as now, causing all who won't join with them will be to shut out, not be allowed to preach, you see. That crucifies afresh the vindicated word of promise. Stops it. You're not allowed to have it anymore. No more healing services. No more praying for the sick. No, sir, you can't do it. You'll come through the council of churches or you don't have it at all. So the word in every age has to come through crucifixion. And if we believe we are manifestations of the living word of the age, there has to come a crucifixion that stops the life. But it won't stop the life in you. It stops the manifestation, stops the church, stops the prayer meeting, stops the healing services, trying to kill or crucify the life so it can no longer manifest. And Brother Bram says they'll shut it up, or so they think. See? Yeah, because you'll just move underground. The church is always at its best under pressure. Always. You are that seed that the resurrection of the sun has dawned upon and the wave sheaf upon the earth to make you recognize that you are an eagle and not a denominational chicken. Therefore, your body is the temple of the dynamics. Because why? From the beginning, you are part of the mechanics. Ha ha, hallelujah. Oh, there's your resurrection. There's the church in the resurrection with him. These bodies right now are quickened. See, you've heard, you believe, it changed you from a denomination to the word. Martin Luther had the mechanics and the dynamics in his day. John Wesley had them in his day. Pentecost had them in their day. What about our day? This is another time. The church should be fully grown now, ready to go meet Christ with the manifestation of every blessing that he promised in the Bible, operating in that one great body where he promised that he'd meet the people and be worshiped in that great church of his. That's God's only provided place of worship, of course, which is in Christ, the Word, the revealed Word, Christ the living Word. Amen. If I can find the right slides here in a minute, I want to close at about the same place I did last time. Yeah, here it is. The term filled with the Holy Ghost, we found Wednesday night that it has a double meaning. And I want to be sure that the people that are here today that weren't Wednesday have caught it, because it's the same way as the killer bull thing. This something settles over you and you're lifted above yourself. And I want you to see that the same principle is here. These are the scriptures that we're referring to just for a moment, then we'll come back over them again. John the Baptist would be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Luke 1:41, when she heard the salutation of Mary, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Luke 1:67, and his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost. Luke 4:1, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan. Acts 2 and 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak. And Acts 4:8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Acts 4:31, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Acts 7:55, but he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked steadfastly unto heaven, and Acts 9:17, Ananias said, Brother Saul, Jesus has sent me. Receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. I've condensed it down, as you can see by the dot dots. And then Acts 13:9, then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. So we have a tendency every time to wonder, what do you mean? They received the baptism of the Holy Ghost all over again. Is that what happened? No, it isn't quite that way. Going back now, John the Baptist, filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, foreran Jesus' first coming. Now look at this quote from Brother Branham, believing God. It would have been natural for me to drink. My daddy drank. It would have been natural for me to use tobacco. My daddy did. My generations behind me did. Some said, why didn't you ever drink, smoke or drink? Well, when I was just a lad, before I started into it, the Holy Spirit came down and said, don't you do it. There's the conversion, you see, in the beginning. And even way back before that, the morning I was born, when the angel of God stood over where I was at, that seed, while it was in the ground, was changed from a cucklebur. What is it? It's filled with the Holy Ghost from your mother's womb. What for? To perform your ordained purpose on earth. So here's a prophet following the same pattern as John the Baptist. But yet we also know that he had a rain-pelting experience in the woodshed when he said, I receive the Holy Ghost. So what is it here? It's the Holy Ghost watching over something to bring something to pass. John had to be watched over. He had a special role. William Branham had to be watched over. He had a special role. Then the next one, Elizabeth, was filled with the Holy Ghost, but it goes on to say, and she spake out with a loud voice, and the next four verses are all prophecy. So why was she filled with the Holy Ghost? Like a baptism of the Holy Ghost? No, God took her for the prophecy she was about to give. So the Holy Ghost took her in captivity. Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath, and he goes on with his prophecy. And then Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, went to the wilderness, fasted 40 days, and was tempted of the devil. Of course, here's the little different picture now when you talk about the Lord Jesus. But the principle remains the same. God took him in total captivity for what he was about to do, for what he was about to face. And Acts 2 and 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with tongues. So the Holy Ghost filling on them brought out a manifestation. And of course, Peter was with him in Acts 2. Now in Acts 4, it says, then Peter filled with the Holy Ghost. He was not refilled with the Holy Ghost. Not a new baptism. That isn't the idea. It is a refilling, excuse me, but it was not another baptism. Testifies before the high priest, filled with the Holy Ghost, testifies before the high priest, rulers, elders, and scribes about Christ, how this is the stone that was set at naught of you builders. Being full of the Holy Ghost inspiration, Peter reaches into the Old Testament, declaring the scriptures that are now being fulfilled. Joel said, and this one said, and that one said, but it took a Holy Ghost unction for that ignorant and unlearned man to reach back and pull up the scriptures and deliver what was going on. Exactly, see. Then Stephen, the deacon preacher, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. It says they all stopped their ears and ran up, gnashed on him, took him out and stoned him to death. But he was filled with the Holy Ghost because God had a work for him to prophesy and a grace for him to die under. Saul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. Sergius Paulus, the sorcerer, was blinded, and the deputy of Paphos believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So Saul, taken by the power of the Holy Ghost, he'd already received the baptism at the hands of Ananias. But now he's filled with the Holy Ghost because he's about to call for sight to leave a man and to bring forth a miracle that the deputy can be saved by manifesting this, seeing this manifestation of the power of God. So what am I trying to bring out to you, brothers, sisters, Lonnie? Keep your life clean. Keep the life in you. Continue to overcome. Continue to commit to God these little things that beset you. And continue to cry for Him to take them out of your life, being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Continually expect the supernatural in our midst. Come to church expecting, pulling on the gift that's in the man in the pulpit and expect God to send the dynamics onto the mechanics as he sprays the gasoline out over the congregation, that the dynamics will strike you to do your work, and know that at any time God can capture you and do what he wants to do, just as he did with these people here. Elizabeth was nobody special, and yet look how God prophesied a prophecy through her that went into Scripture and became part of the Scripture, see? And Zacharias, he was just an ordinary priest, but God, his words became part of Scripture. And so God can take us, if we're in that place, holding that position, God can use us at any time. So when we say, when we see the squeeze coming and a promise manifestation coming, know that God meets you at that time to give you what you have need of to contend with what you're facing. Because I'm saying it that way because I don't know what all the squeeze is going to do, but we know we got one coming. How's it going to manifest? Doesn't matter, because whatever, however bad it is, God's going to give us grace to do our part in the face of it. Absolutely. So in a way, it's a time to look forward to, because we're going to see a display of Christ like we have never seen before. Amen. I'm doing this because I want to warn you about the squeeze and I want to keep it before you, but I don't want you to sit there and get fearful. See? Because there's a great, great, great something coming with that that completely overshadows the fear part. Brother Branham should have feared the bull, but something came on him. Brother Branham should have feared the hornets, but something came on him. We should fear the squeeze, but let something come on that you can see that it's not bad at all. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, may your word do the work in each of us. And God, may we each, by Holy Ghost leadership in our individual lives, him, the individual that overcometh, God, may we continually overcome all those things that beset us and set us aside, Lord, from walking in your perfect will. And God, may we maintain the life that's in us, and may your presence, may we, through our dedicated vessels, Lord, bring glory to you as you live your life through us, for we know that no other life is acceptable to you. So God, may your Holy Spirit continue to work in us, and it's all for your glory. And may, Lord, for each of us is the work that we have to do, whether reaching out around the world or just talking to the man that works next to us at work, or the mother at home, the preacher to those children of hers with her little congregation. God, whatever it is, may each of us fulfill our role to the utmost and not be hindered in any way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.